We continue with our sermons in Genesis, turning again this evening to chapter 24. The book of Genesis, chapter 24, and we take up our reading and our preaching this evening in verse 29 and down to verse 49. The book of Genesis, chapter 24, beginning to read in verse 29. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out onto the man, onto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelet upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, Speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah my master's wife bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. My master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go on to my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son off my kindred and off my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she say to me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. She went down unto the well and drew water, and I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, nay, her son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelet upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Amen. This week we come to the third part of this Old Testament parable, where Abraham sends out his servant Eliezer to seek and to find a bride for his son Isaac. The parable, of course, as we've said, finds its true meaning in the fact that God has always and ever sought a bride for his son, that is the church. A bride, the church, for his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the particular aspect of the incident in this parable, of course, that we've been looking at and now continue to look at, is how this old steward Eliezer sets before us a picture of just how God does that seeking and does that finding. Of course, it's by the work and through the work of the church itself. For although the church is referred to and alluded to time and time again in the Word of God as the bride of Christ, still with all she is many things besides, and the church of Christ has many titles according to her many facets, the many works, the many things that the Lord gives into her hand to do. So the church has many titles to fit those various things. However, we began then by looking at the first set of verses, the first 9 verses, where you have the commissioning of Eliezer, you have the context in which that commission rests. Then you have a few conditions and a few comforts which are attached to that commission as Abraham sends Eliezer forth to do this work that he has given into his hands to do. Now, last week, you remember, in just a moment, we looked at Eliezer's journey. We looked at how he left his master, Abraham's house in Beersheba, and how he came into the land of Mesopotamia. We saw how Abraham commanded him to go, and then he went forth, as we said, full-handed, full-hearted, and full-headed, or if you like, with a well-furnished hand and a well-furnished heart and a well-furnished head. And all those things have applications to us with regards to our work in the gospel that the Lord has called us to do as his people. You remember, all the goods of his master, it says, were in his hand. They were at his disposal. They were at his dispensing. Doesn't mean he had them all laden up on those 10 camels that he was taking with him at that time. But they were at his disposal. He was the chief steward of Abraham's house. And so he could dispose those goods of his master, he could dispense those goods of his master in accordance with that errand that that Abraham, his master, was sending him to perform at that time. And it's a precious picture, my friends, because it presses us right up to all those features of the ministry that the Lord our God has given into the hands of his church. Remember, as we said, into the hands of fallen, sinful man, though those men redeemed by grace, God has given the ministry of reconciliation that other sinners might be saved by that same grace of God that saved them. God doesn't use the ministration of angels, as it were, in the salvation of men. He uses the ministration of men. Men whom he has redeemed by his grace, men and women, of course, whom he has called into the service to be his servants, to be his stewards, the stewards of his house, and into their hands he has given, as it were, all the goods of his house at their disposal and their dispensing, so that indeed, as Paul says, they can, in the stead of Christ, they can beseech men, be ye reconciled to God. That's no small thing. And surely if it was more in our hearts and more in our minds, what a good thing it would be for us all. He said he was full-hearted. His heart was in the work, for of course it had to be, because he was going on a journey of some 600 miles from Beersheba to Mesopotamia. 600 rugged miles, almost a month's walking over hill and dale and across rivers and all the rest. So his heart had to be right. But as we said, my friends, if we put our heart right in the things of the Lord, we'll never come off losers in the things of the Lord. That's one thing that's sure in the things of our God. You never come off a loser by those things that you gladly lose in the service of the Lord. With regards to his full head, or his well-furnished head, if you like, well, that's all summed up when he stops at the well. You see, it wasn't a romantic journey. It wasn't a sentimental journey. And the man had his head well and truly set on his shoulders. So when he comes looking for a wife for Isaac, his master's son, where does he go? He goes to the well. That's where the young woman came out at the time of even to draw water. That's what we're told, so that we might not be in any mistake about it. In verse 11, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. He got himself into the place where he would find a bride for Isaac, his master's son. And he used the God-given intelligence that he had in his head, and he set himself in the way. So having got himself by the well, then he began to pray, you remember, that most essential ingredient in the work of the gospel, until eventually there comes forth that young woman, Rebecca, and then all the speaking, and all the weighing up and all the waiting and all the transacting until she eventually runs off to inform her family about this man who had now come and who had spoken these words to her. Well, so verse 28, and so we take up this evening then at verse 29. Now, let's begin this evening by looking at the general drift of the verses in this portion that we're going to look at, and a first-hand practical lesson out of the verses. Now, we're dealing mostly in parable form. What the thing sets forth is a parable, but as we said, that doesn't mean that there aren't first-hand practical lessons as well, such as the one that we had last week in the kind of bride that Isaac is seeking, Eliezer is seeking for Isaac, his master's son. So there's a practical lesson, first of all, in these verses this evening. Now, Rebecca runs off. She runs back into the house, and then her brother Laban emerges. And Laban, in fact, begins to run to the well where this man is standing. Now, you'll notice a wee word there about Laban as he runs to the well, running out to meet this man who has spoken to Rebecca in the first verse of our portion this evening, verse 29. And Rebecca had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out onto the man, onto the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelet upon his sister's hand, and when he heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, saying, and so forth. But there's the word. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelet upon his sister's hand. You see, my friends, if you picture that, here's the kind of picture that you get. Laban's feet were going in one direction and Laban's eyes were going in another. Laban's feet were taking him straight to that man at the well, but there was something about Laban, and he was attracted to those bracelets and those earrings that were now bedecking his sister. And as he's running to the well, he can't help casting a side glance at those things that his sister now is wearing that she didn't have. When she left the house to go out to the well. You see, my friend, isn't it an amazing thing how this word of God so often intimates the shape of things to come, so that we might take the lesson and know that we are in the hand of a sovereign God who knows us and sees us absolutely through and through. If you know anything about the life of this man Laban, then you'll know that a more crafty, dishonest, grabbing, twisted individual is more difficult to find on the pages of the Old Testament. And it's only by divine intervention itself that his plans are frustrated, even the plans with regards to the covenant promise. For this very Rebecca and this very Isaac, they're going to bear a son called Jacob. And Jacob's going to require a bride as well, so that the line might go on until Christ shall come forth in God's appointed time. And this man Laban, through his craft and through his greed and everything else, he almost frustrates that, apart from the Lord coming and intervening. Well then, how did all that twistedness and greed come to fruition? Now, we're not given an inkling here, my friends. We're not just given a word here in this simple passing reference about what he does as he runs out to meet old Eliezer by the well of water that day outside the city of Haran. Now, bear in mind the kind of words that Laban is just about to speak and the kind of actions that Laban is just about to unfold. And I don't think for one minute, I think it would be completely dishonest to the word of God at this point to treat the words of Laban, which are backed home by actions, in any other way but sincere at this time. Look at that verse 31 then. And he said, this is Laban speaking, and he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And then in verse 32, he shows how he has put that word into practice. And the man came into the house, and he, that is Laban, ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. Then it's Laban that joins with Bethuel, and in verse 15 makes that affirmative reply to Eliezer, attributing the whole thing to the work of the Lord at this time. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak on to thee, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son wife, as the Lord hath spoken." Now that's Laban, my friends. What went wrong? What went wrong with that man who could stand before Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, that day and say, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord"? That man who could provide those things, that man that could turn round and say, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. Let us speak neither good nor bad. Let us not say anything. The matter is open and the matter is closed before us." What went wrong, my friend? And surely that's what we have there in that side glance. We have a clue, my friend. That running glance at Rebecca's earring and bracelet, now given to her. An application? Is there an application? Well, of course there is an application, my friend. Look out for those things that draw our eyes away from every promising start in anything to do with the things of our God. Anything that draws our eyes away. Remember that there are people like Laban revealed for us on the Word of God. Remember that man, Demas. Remember, always remember that sad testimony about that man who fell in love with the world, as Paul literally puts it. Demas has forsaken me because he fell in love with the world. And it's one of dear old John Bunyan's masterstrokes, when he makes Demas in the Pilgrim's Progress to be the keeper of the silver mine on the hill called Lucca. And there was Pilgrim and the others walking along, and there's that man dressed in all his finery, the keeper of the silver mine, and his name was Demas, says Bunyan. And he beckoned to the pilgrims and said, "Come, dig in the mine, dig in the mine." And the pilgrim says to him, "Is not the place dangerous?" "Not very dangerous," says Demas. "Not very dangerous." And then Bunyan, as the author of the work, inserts his comment. "But withal," he says, "he blushed as he spake." Not very dangerous. My friends, how often do we say, "Well, not very dangerous. Oh, that side glance is dangerous, but not very dangerous." And our conscience blushes as we speak. Well, we can weigh up for ourselves, surely, what the earring or the bracelet or the silver mine is that would take us off from any promising start and anything to do with the Lord our God. And remember that there are so many words in the Word of God concerning promising starts that ended up as terrible endings, with regards to the things of the Lord. And so Laban comes out, running with his feet in one direction, looking with his eyes in another, and in some ways casting the die for the future life that he's going to live. Young person, you take a warning from it. Laban was quite young at this time, but here he casts the die of the life that he's going to live. Well, however, let's move on then to the parable in its fullness. Laban then comes out, opens the door, as it were, brings the servant of Abraham into the house. Then he begins to speak, and this evening you could call this portion Eliezer's speech. And as far as lessons are concerned, he sets out many lessons for us with regards to the work of the gospel, perhaps to do with our own personal attitude in these things. And he has a good few truths and a good few illustrations then to place before us. First of all, then, You can look at Eliezer then in this position as a man with one errand to perform. One errand to perform. Now, you ought to have seen this all along, but now you see, it becomes more pronounced, more pronounced. He's brought into the house and Laban performs all those tasks for him and the men that were with him and the very camels themselves. And then Laban sets a meal before Eliezer and the men that are with him. And then you read about that meal there in verse 33. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. What a lovely word that is, my friend. Whatever portion of the journey they have taken that day from Beersheba to Mesopotamia, he's watered the camels and all the rest, and he says, yes, by all means, provide for the camels. But as far as myself is concerned, he says, no, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And it's that measure of single-mindedness, you see, in the things of our God. Oh, look, we've got all, each and every one of us, we've got so many legitimate things to do in this world, and we ought to do them. And still with all, my friends, there should be that thing within us, overshadowing us in a sense, motivating us in a sense, that single eye to the glory of God in our life, the very thing to which he has called us in our life. And Eliezer here, it's that single-mindedness now. He's got one errand to perform, and that errand he's going to perform before anything else that he can leave aside for this time. If we inquire what the errand is, then I'm sure we know what the errand is. It's the thing that has evoked the whole operation in the first place. But now, again, you see, now it becomes more pronounced. Now as he begins to speak, now as he begins to unburden his heart, now the errand, the thing that he's got a single mind with, now it becomes more pronounced. Look at verse 37. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. And then verse 38. But thou shalt go on to my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And then verse 40. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred, and so on. And then verse 44. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And then verse 48. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And if you distill the whole errand of that man Eliezer, my friends, it reduces itself to this: a wife for my master's son. And that's his errand, and that's the thing that he has before his eyes, and that's the thing that he can't even eat until he has performed that errand to find that wife for his master's son. Now, as I say, we've all got legitimate things and all the rest, but my friends, by the grace of God, let us never lose that vision. That God has called his church as a witness, as a testimony, in whatever measure he has called us to work, in whatever place he has called us to work, by our prayers, by our efforts, as the case might be, but never lose that aspect of your Christian life, that calling, that errand that you have to perform. So like Paul said, I presented you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. And the man's got one errand, and he's going to perform it. Have a look at Eliezer's self-effacedness then, as you might call it, as he goes about to perform that errand, to seek a bride for his master's son. You see how he keeps his position so well. You see how he keeps using that phrase, my master, my master, my master's son, time and time again, until in that speech, in fact, if you care to count it, he uses that word master more than 20 times, like old George Herbert said. How sweet that word sounds, my master, my master. Go tell Mary, behold, the master has come. And he calleth for thee. And time again, my friend, Eliezer sees Abraham and Isaac too as his master and sees himself in his right position. He's the steward, he's the servant, and that position of the master he doesn't usurp or care to usurp for him. Now then, and it's more difficult than perhaps we would admit with our lips, when it comes to doing this errand that the Lord has called us to do, how essential it is that we learn to be self-effaced in that thing. Like Jeremiah the prophet says and answers, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not. And if you put it into New Testament thought form, dear old Eliezer here, my friends, hides himself behind the cross. Not I, but my master. And let not I be seen, but my master only. There's a great degree of self-sacrifice for Eliezer as well. Not with regards to the physical, not with regards to that 600-mile trek from Beersheba to Mesopotamia, but a much more difficult form of self-sacrifice, those things that belong to the heart and belong to the mind. You remember, as we've mentioned already, that Eliezer was going to be and would have legitimately have been Abraham's heir. So Abraham cries out to the Lord, and Lord, this Eliezer of Damascus is mine heir, because he had no son Isaac. And then when Isaac came in the scene, Eliezer was no longer the heir. And now when he goes, you see, my friends, surely he must set aside those thoughts of self that have had to take such a back seat now that Isaac has come in the scene. Self-position, self-aggrandishment, self-esteem, all these things he must set aside as he engages himself in the work of finding a bride for his master's son. Can that come down to an application? Is it far removed? No, it's not far removed, my friend. We are not heir to anything except God's wrath and God's judgment on our sins. Yet there's a sense in which we walk in our unconverted state as masters of our own fate and captains of our own salvation. And we're full, my friends, of our own self-esteem and self-importance and self-aggrandishment until our heavenly Isaac comes in the scene. And don't you know this? That when the gospel of God's grace comes into a man or a woman's heart, now hear this well, and would to God our generation of so-called gospel ears would hear it. Not only does that gospel, or is that gospel, meant to change our position before God, it is meant to change our position before ourselves in the mirror. And once the legitimate heir comes, my friend, then self must be dealt with and must be sacrificed. Let a man deny his self, says Christ, and take up his cross and follow him. And there's not a non-converted person on the face of God's earth, even in this place this night, that it isn't self that has stuck itself between them and their soul salvation. Be it self-righteousness that they reek with so that they're going to make their own way to God, or be it self-grabbing so that they want to live their own self-life regardless of God, that's the thing that rears itself up, my friends, when a person's converted. Then they humbly bow that another has come in the scene, into whose service they are now brought. And his service, they must do. We said last week, of course, and we said again, you don't come off the loser's side, my friend. You don't come off the loser's. And I don't think it's 1 minute reading anything into this to see, because it breathes out of the chapter, to see the absolute satisfaction that this dear old servant finds in doing those things over those days. Surely you can see it in his whole attitude there, virtually woven round that 33rd verse of the chapter. No, he says, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. Surely you can see it in his prayer, surely you can see it in his worship, surely you can almost feel the glow on his cheeks as he returns from the errand that his master gave him to do. And that doesn't need much application either. You know, my friends, you're always coming across Christians, and they're full of the woes of their own life. And they're absolutely cast down, and they've got flagging hearts and all the rest. And I'll tell you a jolly good cure for that. Get on with the errand of the gospel. Get on with those things that God has given into your hands to do, my friends. Get a right concern for the things of God, and it's surprising how many of your own concerns will fade into oblivion. For they shouldn't be there in the first. My friends, when the Lord calls us a warfare, it's not our own charges. And he doesn't call us to lose those things, but those things that we can lose, like dross of a piece of gold, that shouldn't be there in the first place. See who old Eliezer is really like, at least in the first place. He's like our other dear old friend in the gospel, like dear old John the Baptist. John the Baptist was greatly misunderstood in his day, my friends, by worldly-minded people who couldn't get the right attitudes regarding the things of self and the things of Christ. So that they came to him and they said, look, that Jesus of Nazareth that you were with there baptizing by the banks of the Jordan, don't you know what's happening? He's getting more disciples than you. Dear old John, my friends, makes that lovely reply. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase. And I must decrease. That's the philosophy of the bridegroom's friend. Eliezer's a bridegroom's friend, you see, in the Word of God. That's the philosophy of the stewards and the servants of God's house as God sends them forth. You see that lovely order of John the Baptist? I've heard people mixing it up. And they said, John says, I must decrease and he must increase, which means I must set myself in the background so that Christ must be set in the foreground. Now, there's truth in that, but that's not what John's saying. No, he's saying, he must increase and I must decrease. And it's the more you get the master, you see, in his rightful place, that you get into your rightful place. But he wasn't the loser by it. This, therefore, he says, my joy is fulfilled. You're not making me sad by telling me I'm in a lesser place. You're making me glad. For he must increase, as Paul puts it, in all things, he must have the preeminence. Eliezer displays something more than the philosophy of John the Baptist, my friend. You see, in this parable and in the context of this parable and in parable form, you see how Christ-like, in fact, dear old Eliezer is. Don't you remember when our Savior stood by that other well, Sychar's well, in that same Gospel of John? Don't you remember how the disciples went away into the town to buy something to eat? And then the Lord began to speak to that woman by the well. And they came back and they were scratching their heads, couldn't figure out what the Lord was doing speaking to a woman and a Samaritan to boot. So the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But there he had spoken to her until she had gone away, believing that she had been confronted with the Lord of glory, the Christ out of heaven. And so they came and they offered him some meat, but he didn't want any. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. That's Eliezer here, my friends, don't you see? That's Eliezer. Here's your dinner, Eliezer, says Laban. Just a minute. I have somewhat to say. First, let me tell mine errand. He had meat to eat that many knew nothing about. You see, let's grasp that, my friend. Let's grasp that back. The Lord in his word doesn't tell us to do things that are going to do us ill, but things that are going to do us good. It's the old devil that comes and tells us these things are going to do us ill. But as one old saint of God said, whoso escapes a duty, avoids a gain. That's it. You try to get out of a duty, all that you're getting out of, my friend, is some gain that God wants to give to you. You ever get sent a message when you were a wee boy? Most children still do, but their standards are a bit different today. And an old woman would send you a message, and you would come back from the message, and she would have her hands folded behind her back. And you knew that in one of those hands, there was some wee thing for that errand. My friend, nobody loses by what they do for the Lord. In not doing the duties that God sets before us, the only thing that we lose are the gains that God is so willing to give to us. And so he says, no, not my dinner. First my errand, and you know, here's the amazing thing. With that word, he sticks a key into the ear of Laban, and he opens Laban's ear. Speak on, says he. Speak on. If the errand's so important to you, speak on. And perhaps it will be important to me. Like the bride in the Song of Solomon, you remember she sought her beloved in such a way, such a sincere way. You remember that the watchmen of the city cried out, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that we may seek him with? So he says, I will not tell mine errand. I will tell mine errand before I eat. Well then, write that down in the total picture of Eliezer. A man with one errand to perform. Now something else. He's a man with one message to proclaim. Now you see that? You see he's got basically one message, weaves in and out in many different ways, but he's got basically one message. That wife, that bride, for his master's son. There are three parts of the message, if you like. He tells of Abraham, his master. He tells of his master's son, whom he also calls his master. And then he tells of the workings of God's providence that have brought him thus far on his journey, as he now stands in that household in Mesopotamia during those days. Now, let's look at those things. As far as the aspect of providence is concerned, you see how much it features in that speech that Eliezer makes before those people during that day. Tells how Abraham has commissioned them, tells him how he has given them conditions, how he has given them comfort. He tells them how he has come forth, how he has prayed, how that young woman Rebecca came out in accordance with the things that he prayed. How she made her answer until he stood that day in the presence of them all in that house. And you see, there's one thing that overshadows it and explains the whole thing. The Lord sent his angel with him to prosper his way. It was the Lord's hand that was in it all. That's what he's telling these people. That's what so impresses Laban and so impresses Bethuel at the end. It was the workings of a providential God that had brought him and that had set his feet right there in that household of Bethuel, right at that point, the providence of God. Now, my friend, you press yourself up to recognizing that. You see, this is a great thing. What are you doing here tonight? Probably you've got a dozen and one reasons, perhaps, for being here. All right, all those reasons, but you dare not discount the providence of God. That applies to you as a young person if you're here because your parents are Christian or for some other reason. And it applies right down the line for any given rational reason that you can put forth, or right, put it forth. But over and above all those things is the providence of God which has placed you. And so coming to that point, my friend, that's something you must deal with and you must recognize. See the lovely thing about this point in Eliezer's speech. You see, he's not only telling about the providence of God in relation to himself, but the providence of God in relation to the whole affair, especially with regards to Rebekah. You remember how he had prayed unto a sovereign God, and with a sovereign prayer. Remember how he had cast the whole transaction into God's hand. He had said, Lord, let it be. That's what he said. Lord, he said, let it come to pass. Lord, he said, I will say such and such, and let it be that the woman will say such and such, and I will do such and such, and let it be that the woman will do such and such. And then Rebekah came out, and she did all those things, my friends, and all her replies and all her reactions, they fitted in exactly with the things that Eliezer had prayed in his prayer. Let it be when the maiden comes. The Lord stopped him in the midst of his prayer. Now, don't you see the lovely thing? As he's relating all that, my friend, that very maiden is standing there in the room, listening to it all. What a revelation that must have been to Rebekah. What did she say? I'll give you to drink. What did she say? I'll give your camels to drink. Remember her hurrying and scurrying about, as we said. What an illustration of that word in the psalm. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And here, my friends, when Rebekah was thinking that she was doing all these things and saying all these things with no other hand in it but her own, there all the time was the hand of a providential sovereign God overruling it all. Surely she must have thought, it's off the Lord. Off the Lord. Remember what dear Mr. Spurgeon said. He said, when I was coming to Christ, I thought I was doing it all myself. Until that day when there was burnt into my heart as with an iron, that it was God that was doing it all. And there was Rebekah, my doing all those things, and yet behind all those things was a sovereign God acting in accordance with the prayers of his servant and working out his sovereign will. There shall be a bride for Isaac. So you're here by providence, by the providence of God. And by the providence of God, you're under the truth of God, the gospel of God, the way of salvation presented to you. Believe and you shall be saved, not by works of righteousness that we have done and we saved, but by his love he saves us. You're here, my friend. In fact, you're trapped. Are you not? You're captive. For rationalize from now to doomsday, you cannot discard the providence of God places you fear this very night. Well then, make good use of that good providence. Make good use. Eliezer speaks about God's providence. He speaks about his master Abraham, and he speaks about his master son Isaac. You don't need to divide the two things up, because they stand alongside one another in the speech that Eliezer makes. But basically, he does this. You'll see from our reading, he tells about Abraham's greatness, tells about his prosperity, tells about his riches, tells about his power, as it were. God has made him great. God has made him prosperous. But the one thing that he's telling is this, my friends, that this Abraham who sent them to find a wife for Isaac his son, he's prosperous, he's great, he's powerful, he's a mighty man under the grace of God. There's Rebecca, she's got tokens of the greatness, as it were, on her wrists and in her ears. There are tokens of it. But my friend, she has much more to enjoy. Much more to enjoy. You see, he's got one great aim. In telling about the prosperity and the possessions of Abraham, he has one great aim, and that's to find a bride for Isaac his son. So in fact, what he's saying is, and whoever marries Isaac, this master son of mine, she shall have what my master has. So you see, there's a lovely word there, my friends. In verse 35, you see what he says. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah my master's wife bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. My master's son is my master's heir. And whosoever marries my master's son becomes heir with him. The Apostle Paul knew all about it when he writes to the Hebrews and he says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in past time unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. What a word, my friend. What a word. And take it like this if you can receive it. You're unconverted. You have the bracelet. You have the earring, if you will. You have the token. The token. As Rebecca had the tokens of Abraham's riches right there, before she had committed herself to the marriage bond, right there she had tokens of Abraham's riches and greatness and prosperity. And my friends, you now have tokens of God's mercy and goodness and blessing. Every meal that you eat, the very life that you live, all these things God has given freely to you in his love. Now, yes, he says this. Whoso marries my son shall be the heir with my son, for I have made him heir to be all things. And that will be son. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. That's not him knowledge. That's the word of God, for Paul said, we are joint heirs with Christ. And you see, if Rebecca marries Isaac, Isaac, who has become the heir, Rebecca becomes the heir with him. That's the point. That's the point. My friends, I tell you as I say, to come into relationship with Christ in that spiritual marriage bond is to come in to the heirdom with Christ. Here you have the tokens. Here you have all these things. But away back in Abraham's house there, that's where the riches really are. Now you have the tokens of God's mercy, but I tell you this, there are those things stored up in the storehouse of God, which if you ever want to have and feel you need, you must have them. Then you must come into a relationship with God's only begotten Son. Pardon for your sin. You don't get that by common grace. A way into heaven. You don't get that by common grace. He makes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. He gives food to eat. He takes the sparrows through the heaven, all of those things by his common grace. But for you to come into that salvation from an everlasting hell into salvation, into an everlasting heaven, my friends, that requires redeeming grace. And redeeming grace you only have when you rise up, as it were, by the grace of God into the marriage contract presented in the gospel. You say, by the grace of God, I do. I do. That's the problem. Eliezer had no other message. The church has no other message. The stewards of God's gospel have no other message. Paul had no other message but to tell men and women that to be married to Christ, to be joined to Christ, is to be joined to the heir of all things and to be an heir with him of all the things of God. So, my friends, may we be men and women with one message to proclaim as we would go forth in all our lives, in whatever way we live them, forth with people with one errand to perform. Now, just one very quick point and then we're finished. Eliezer then shows himself to be a man with one answer to procure. That's the last verse of our reading for this evening, verse 49. Told all the things, and now he says, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. One answer to procure, and the Bible's full of that kind of language, my friends. In all other places of the Word of God, you get the self-same thing, that precious if, and that sobering if not. And now he says, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me. Tell me. I'll turn to the right hand or to the left. You see that? You see that, my friend? Remember, he's gone forward with the comfort that he will be freed from his oath as long as he discharges his duty on the errand that Abraham has given him to do. If she won't come with you, he says, then thou shalt be free from this thine oath. Whether they hear or whether they will forbear, it says in the Word of God. So that Paul says, your blood be on your own heads, I am clean. I am clean. And that sobering word, my friend. If you will deal kindly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. A sobering word indeed. But surely you should take it up on the precious side. His master, his prosperity, his possession, his blessings, all those things. And now he says, deal kindly with my master. Deal truly with my master. How do you deal truly and how do you deal kindly with God? My friend, you deal truly with God by accepting as true what God has said to you. That's how you deal truly with God. You don't hide from God what God already knows about you. You acknowledge what God says about you. And you deal truly then with God in that way, by acknowledging your sinnership before God. But you deal kindly with God in that he has dealt kindly with you. In that he has given his Son to be the Savior of all them that believe. You see, the one thing that's required, these things aren't easy to come by. God requires us to have faith in him. He requires us to love him. To love him. How does God do that, my friends? God does that, as John says, by loving us. By first loving us. Because you see, there's something reciprocal about love. Is that not true? My friends, even in our human fallen nature, you might find somebody, well, you don't get on too well with them, but then, if you discover that for some reason or other, that person likes you or loves you, I tell you, there's something in that that knocks down your defenses. You see, our natures are alienated to God. But to discover the force of that truth, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. That's to bring love out of you. To bring love out of you. And oh, my friends, then, what a thing to turn away from that love that he has said in Jesus Christ his Son. You ponder that in your heart. While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And what a discovery it is, has been surely to the soul of every person ever converted, when they discover that they were in that death and in that love that God sent for them. If you will deal, now let me speak to you if you're unconverted. Let me do it by taking Eliezer's word. Will you deal kindly and truly with my master, with Christ? Do it, my friend. Do it. By the grace of God. For there is no other way to be saved than he has set forth all his word. You could never tell of the riches, the mercy, the grace, the love, the possessions, the eternities of God, all those things. But surely they sum up in this. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Surely you can understand that. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. One answer to procure. Well, what's the answer? If you will deal truly and kindly with my master, say so. And if not, say so. That's an awful word, my friend, an awful word in a sense. An awful lot of what you would call calling for decisions. I wonder how many people would dare to call for a decision like that. And to say, come forward if you're not ever going to be saved. But you answer it, my friend. You answer it in your own heart and in your own mind. If, he says on the one hand, if not, he says on the other. Well, my friends, the answer needs to be found, and Eliezer knows it. It's part of the work of the gospel, part of the stewardship that the Lord has given into the hands of his church. How shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, hear the word of God, and by the grace of God, have faith, believe that he died to redeem you from your sins.